April 29th. Our reading in the Old Testament today comes from the book of Judges, chapter 9, verse 22, through chapter 10, verse 18. Here's an overview and commentary on what we'll be reading about today here in the Old Testament. Abimelech was the opposite of what God wanted in a judge. But it was 3 years before God moved against him, fulfilling Jotham's parable. Those 3 years must have seemed like forever to Jotham. Why wasn't Abimelech punished sooner for his evil ways? Well, we're not alone when we wonder why evil seems to prevail. God promises to deal with sin, but in his time, not ours. Actually, it's good news that God doesn't punish us immediately because we all have sinned and deserve God's punishment. God, in his mercy, often spares us from immediate punishment and allows us time to turn from our sins and turn to him in repentance. Trusting God for justice means, number one, we must first recognize our own sins and repent. And number two, we may face a difficult time of waiting for the wicked to be punished. But in God's time, all evil will be destroyed. And we'll read here today that God sends a spirit of trouble. This trouble stirred up was not just an attitude of strife. It was, in fact, a demon. It was not Satan himself, but one of the fallen angels under Satan's influence. God used this evil spirit to bring about judgment on Shechem. To scatter salt over a conquered city was a ritual to symbolize the perpetual desolation of the city, and it would not be rebuilt for about 150 years. Well, Gideon, Abimelech's father, succeeded in military battles, but sometimes failed in his personal struggles. Gideon was not condemned for taking a concubine, but the family problems that resulted from this relationship are clearly stated. In the end, Abimelech killed 69 of his 70 half-brothers, tore apart a nation, and then was killed himself. From Gideon's life, we learn that no matter how much good we do for God's kingdom, sin in our lives will still produce powerful, damaging consequences. And we'll also read here today that the power of the Ammonite nation was at its peak during the period of the Judges. The people were descendants of Ammon, conceived when Lot's daughter slept with her drunk father. The land of Ammon was located just east of the Jordan River, across from Jerusalem. South of Ammon lay the land of Moab, the nation conceived when Lot's other daughter slept with her father. Well, Moab and Ammon were usually allies. It was a formidable task to defeat these nations. All right, let's read all about it now, here in the Old Testament. April 29th, the Old Testament. Judges chapter 9, verse 22, through chapter 10, verse 18. After Abimelech had ruled over Israel for 3 years, God sent a spirit that stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the leading citizens of Shechem, and they revolted. God was punishing Abimelech for murdering Gideon's 70 sons, and the citizens of Shechem for supporting him in this treachery of murdering his brothers. The citizens of Shechem set an ambush for Abimelech on the hilltops and robbed everyone who passed that way. But someone warned Abimelech about their plot. One day, Gael, son of Ebed, moved to Shechem with his brothers and gained the confidence of the leading citizens of Shechem. During the annual harvest festival at Shechem, held in the temple of the local god, the wine flowed freely, and everyone began cursing Abimelech. "Who is Abimelech?" Gael shouted. "He's not a true son of Shechem, so why should we be his servants? He's merely the son of Gideon, and this Zebul is merely his deputy. Serve the true sons of Hamor, the founder of Shechem. Why should we serve Abimelech? If I were in charge here, I would get rid of Abimelech. I would say to him, 'Get some soldiers and come out and fight.'" But when Zebul, the leader of the city, heard what Gael was saying, he was furious. He sent messengers to Abimelech in Arumah, telling him, "Gael, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to live in Shechem, and now they are inciting the city to rebel against you. Come by night with an army and hide out in the fields. In the morning, as soon as it is daylight, attack the city. When Gael and those who are with him come out against you, you can do with them as you wish." So Abimelech and all his men went by night and split into four groups, stationing themselves around Shechem. Gael was standing at the city gates when Abimelech and his army came out of hiding. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, there are people coming down from the hilltops." Zebul replied, "It's just the shadows on the hills that look like men." But again, Gaal said, "No, people are coming down from the hills, and another group is coming down the road past the diviner's oak." Then Zebul turned on him and asked, "Now where is that big mouth of yours? Wasn't it you that said, 'Who is Abimelech, and why should we be his servants?' The men you mocked are right outside the city. Go out and fight them." So Gaal led the leading citizens of Shechem into battle against Abimelech. But Abimelech chased him, and many of Shechem's men were wounded and fell along the road as they retreated to the city gate. Abimelech returned to Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out into the fields to battle. When Abimelech heard about it, he divided his men into three groups and set an ambush in the fields. When Abimelech saw the people coming out of the city, he and his men jumped up from their hiding places and attacked them. Abimelech and his group stormed the city gate to keep the men of Shechem from getting back in, while Abimelech's other two groups cut them down in the fields. The battle went on all day before Abimelech finally captured the city. He killed the people, leveled the city, and scattered salt all over the ground. When the leading citizens who lived in the tower of Shechem heard what had happened, they ran and hid in the temple of Baal-Berith. Someone reported to Abimelech that the citizens had gathered in the temple. So he led his forces to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and chopped some branches from a tree and put them on his shoulder. "Quick, do as I have done," he told his men. So each of them cut down some branches, following Abimelech's example. They piled the branches against the walls of the temple and set them on fire. So all the people who had lived in the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech attacked the town of Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower inside the town, and all the men and women, the entire population, fled to it. They barricaded themselves in and climbed up to the roof of the tower. Abimelech followed them to attack the tower. But as he prepared to set fire to the entrance, a woman on the roof dropped a millstone that landed on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He quickly said to his young armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me. Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech." So the young man ran him through with his sword, and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. In this way, God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, was fulfilled. After Abimelech died, Tola, son of Puah, son of Dodo, was the next person to rescue Israel. He was from the tribe of Issachar, but lived in the town of Shemir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shemir. After Tola died, Jair from Gilead judged Israel for 22 years. His 30 sons rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead, which are still called the towns of Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who began to oppress them that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites, that is, in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed to the west of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." The Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites? When they oppressed you, you cried out to me for help, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me and served other gods, so I will not rescue you any more. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress. But the Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, We have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies. Then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord, and he was grieved by their misery. At that time, the armies of Ammon had gathered for war and were camped in Gilead, and the people of Israel assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of Gilead said to each other, Whoever attacks the Ammonites first will become ruler over all the people of Gilead. And now it's time for our reading here in the New Testament. Our narrative comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 53. Here's a brief overview and commentary on what we'll be narrating in Scripture today. The two followers returning to Emmaus at first missed the significance of history's greatest event because they were too focused on their disappointments and problems. In fact, they didn't recognize Jesus when he was walking right there beside them. To compound the problem, they were walking in the wrong direction, away from the fellowship of believers in Jerusalem. You know, we're likely to miss Jesus and withdraw from the strength found in other believers when we become preoccupied with our dashed hopes and frustrated plans. Only when we're looking for Jesus in our midst will we experience the power and help he can bring. Now, the news about Jesus' crucifixion had spread throughout Jerusalem. Because this was Passover week, Jews visiting the city from all over the Roman Empire now knew about his death. And this was not a small, insignificant event affecting only the disciples. No, the whole nation was interested. Well, these followers from Emmaus had been counting on Jesus to redeem Israel, that is, to rescue the nation from its enemies. Most Jews believed that the Old Testament prophecies pointed to a military and political Messiah. They didn't realize that the Messiah had come to redeem people from slavery to sin. When Jesus died, therefore, they lost all hope. They didn't understand that Jesus' death offered the greatest hope possible. Now, beginning with the promised offspring in Genesis, and going through the suffering servant in Isaiah, the pierced one in Zechariah, and the messenger of the covenant in Malachi, Jesus introduced these disciples to the Old Testament. Christ is the thread woven through all the scriptures, the central theme that binds them together. Paul also mentions that Jesus appeared to Peter alone. This appearance is not further described in the Gospels. Jesus showed individual concern for Peter because Peter felt completely unworthy after denying his Lord. But Peter repented, and Jesus approached him and forgave him. And soon, God would use Peter in building Christ's church. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. April 29th, the New Testament, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 53. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. David tells us to acknowledge that the Lord is God. How can we do that? We acknowledge him when we shout our praises, appreciate his status as our creator, accept his authority in every detail of life, enthusiastically agree with the guidance he gives, and express our thanks for his unfailing love. God is our creator. We did not create ourselves. Now, many people live as though they're the creator and center of their own little world. This mindset leads to pride, greed, idolatry, and if everything should be taken away, a loss of hope itself. But when we realize that God created us and gives us all we have, well, we'll want to give to others as God gave to us. Then, even if all is lost, we still have God and all he gives. God alone is worthy of being worshipped. So what's your attitude toward worship? Do you willingly and joyfully come into God's presence? Or are you just going through the motions, reluctantly going to church? This psalm tells us to remember God's goodness and dependability, and then to worship with thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the godly will flourish. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death.